God is marked by His graciousness toward we as believers in Jesus Christ. It is His key attribute toward those that know Him as Savior. And I think it's very important for us to understand this about God. As a result of that, I will say this. There is no room for two things in the Christian life. There's no room for pride in a Christian's life. None. There's no room for pride in a Christian's life. You know who Jesus... If you watch Jesus Christ in His ministry, you pick up a lot of things about what God's nature is about and His attitude toward mankind. Because God's... Jesus Christ, God on earth, His attitude was harshest to those who considered themselves to be the most spiritual. Do you understand that? They talked right. They walked right. They dressed right. They did everything just exactly right. So that when you and I would look at them, we would look at them and immediately say, oh, what a sinner they must be. No. We would say how spiritual they must be. Look at the way that they're living their lives. How godly they must be. When Jesus Christ looked at those same people and saw their hearts as only the Lord can and said how un-Christ-like they are. I think it's a big issue for we as Christians, particularly in our Baptist movement, to understand that God is not looking for... God's not looking for little Holy Spirits to be running around and making sure that the church body stays in line. Do you understand that? Somebody asked me one time, say, preacher, don't you think maybe a good thing you ought to do is go in and check the radio stations of those that are in the church? What? Well, you know, don't see what they're listening to. Well, there's two things. Number one, I'm not the Holy Spirit for them. Number two, I really don't want to be disappointed by hearing what our church members are listening to. I'd just rather fool myself that they're all listening to something better than what I would listen to. And we find ourselves playing this game of being many Holy Spirits. Well, you know what the Lord really should have us keen on? God, how can I make myself more available to Your grace at work in and through me? My friend, I don't know who has informed you wrongly. But someone's informed you wrongly if you think that you don't have a full-time job keeping yourself surrendered to God at all points of the day. When we come into the place of saying, well, I've put myself in the place now that I've got myself under control. You ever ran into somebody like that? They've just got themselves under control. They've got it down. And now their job has become to run your spiritual life as well. My friend, let me tell you what you're looking at. Listen. You're looking at someone who does not understand the grace of God. Someone that understands the grace of God, their heart's broken. Listen, when I watch people that fall into sin, many jump into sin, my greatest frustration as a pastor is watching people's lives where they're headed. And you give them truth and you share the Word of God with them. You tell them that there's going to be consequences for the actions that they're doing. And sure enough, they continue on. And then you have to be at the other end of that mess that's been made to say, now let's love them back to Jesus Christ. But my friends, we're called to do that. You know why? Because that was the business of Jesus Christ. That is our God that we serve. He is a gracious God. Then there's the other side of this. There's this pride, pharisaical pride. But there's also this false humility. And this false humility is, well, you know, I'm just a victim of circumstances, and God's grace can't extend to me, and so there's really no reason for me to give myself completely to Him because I've just gone so far and I've done so much. Unbelief is the greatest way to offend a God that calls us to come to Him by faith. And when God tells you that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and then you in turn still say to Him, God, I still don't think that Your grace can reach to me. I think I've done too much, so why turn myself to You? My friend, you are committing sin of the highest order as well by saying, Lord, I really don't believe Your grace is that great. Let's just do a recap, if we would, please. The issue of grace, number one, is that's God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Then we went through the characteristics of grace. Number one, there was an attribute of God. It's not an attribute of natural man. It's an attribute of God. Grace comes from God Himself. Even the grace at work in your and my life is an act of grace, the grace of God at work in our lives. It's an attribute of God. It comes through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Grace and truth come from Jesus Christ, John 1:17. It's eternal. It's eternal past, eternal present, eternal future. There is no end in time of God's grace. It also is free. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says that we have been justified freely by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Then it's a grace that also can be resisted. Acts 7 and verse 51 makes that a little very clear. God's grace is extended to us, but God's grace can be resisted. And then lastly, we talked about the characteristic of grace, that it is limitless. That where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. I want to talk to you for just a few moments now about the benefits of grace. How does grace play out in our lives? I love what Jerry Bridges said about grace. Listen closely. Our worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. Our worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. Watch this. And our good days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. Isn't that a great statement? Our worst days are never so bad that we are beyond the reach of God's grace. And our best days are never so good that we are beyond the need of God's grace. What's the first benefit of God's grace? Number one, the greatest benefit of God's grace is that we are saved by grace. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, the classic verses on salvation by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, let's jump back if you would to verse 1. I think you need to set context here. In verse 1, he says this, Ephesians 2, "And you hath he quickened," or literally resurrected, "and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." It's very key for context. I want you to understand something about salvation. You and I, our nature, was separated from having any type of relationship with a holy God. Do you understand what that means? There was no ability for you to be able to reach out and touch God. God would not incline an ear to hear you. There's nothing that you and I could say that would cause some type of reconciliation to be between you and God. You were hopeless. Absolutely hopeless. That's the reason he says that you hath he quickened. Literally, he has resurrected. He's raised from the dead. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know what else that means? There's nothing in you that inherently is drawn to God. In fact, everything in you is opposed to God. You and I, in our natural state, are at enmity with God, the Scripture says. Now let's go further. Verse 2. "Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God." To me, the two greatest words that I find in all Scripture right here. He says, man, you were living life after the flesh. You were living according to sin. You were living by your own nature, as a dog barks, as a cow moos, as a horse neighs, so a sinner sins. You were living as you were born to live. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Grab what he just said. The issue of grace, we're going to point out this in verses 8 and 9, is for salvation. But salvation, the grace that is offered at salvation, is only the beginning of the riches of His grace that He's wanting to pour out into your life. It's like saying that abundant life that He's come to give, that abundant life He's come to give is not abundant life for eternity. The abundant life Jesus Christ is wanting to give you starts at the moment of salvation. The riches of His grace is something that now the door, the floodgates are open now through salvation for God's grace to be showered upon your life. That is his ambition in a believer's life, is to show himself gracious. Verse 8. "For Why does he want to show himself gracious? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Understand tonight that the benefit, the greatest benefit of grace, is that we are saved by grace. Your salvation tonight is not secured by you doing more bad or doing more good than bad. It's not by you succeeding in having a positive effect and positive value and living out the law in your life. You're saved by grace. It's a great frustration to me many times, therefore, to see Christians who have been saved to have such a condescending view toward the world around them. Well, you know, we're Christians. Let me tell you who you are. You are a sinner that has been saved by the grace of God. If it were not for His grace, there you sit. It was God. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. It is completely by His grace. Of any person that ought to be humbled, it ought to be a believer in Jesus Christ. To understand that God didn't need you, but how much you and I needed Him. And He was gracious enough to offer that. We're saved by grace. Secondly, we are filled with God's Spirit by grace. We're filled with the Spirit by grace. Take your Bibles and turn over to Galatians, just the book here before. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and look, if you will, at verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Watch verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? You know what he's saying to you and I? The Holy Spirit was made available to you and I, not by you and I saying, oh, Holy Spirit, I'm wanting you to fill me. I'm wanting you to take me over. Listen to me. Even the desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you know what that is in your life? It's a work of grace. That in itself is an act of grace. This is where sometimes I get a little, I've gotten a little skewed in my outlook toward grace. I want you to understand this. When you and I serve God, if we have a skewed view of the grace of God, then this is how we say, well, Lord, you know what? The reason that I want to serve Him is because I, in my life, for all that He's done for me, in some small way, I want to repay God for all that He's done for me. Boy, that isn't that a great statement? No, it's a foolish statement. And I've made that statement. That is a foolish statement to make. In my life, the reason I want to serve God is somehow I want to repay Him. Oh, I just want to do just a little bit for Him that He's done for me. Do you know how that's a skewed view of the grace of God? Because even the things that you do for Him are by His grace. So the more that you do for Him, the more you are indebted to Him. You're not paying anything off. You're building up your bill. Your tab is increasing every single day that you live in the Holy Spirit's filling power. See, so that for that reason, the very fact that you look back at your day and you say, man, God, I really served you today. God, you really must be proud of me today. You know what you really ought to be saying? Lord, I am so proud of you. I am so grateful to you. I am so thrilled that today, Lord, you enabled me by your grace to be led by your Holy Spirit. As a result of living for you today, Lord, I'm even more indebted to you. Thirdly, we are saved by His grace. We're filled with God's Spirit by grace. And look down at verse 5 of Galatians chapter 3. He says, He therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? One great frustration for me today is to turn on my television and to see those who are these faith miracle workers, and to see all the nice glittery gold, and to see all the huge income and the private jets and all the wonderful affluent lifestyles that are presented. Do you know that every miracle, true miracle that's done, that too is only done by the grace of God? Have you ever wondered why it is that it seems like if you watch television today that God must be sitting up on his throne looking at his watch and saying, oh my goodness, I need to be in Los Angeles, California tonight at 7 o'clock because they're having that crusade, and I better make sure that my miraculous power is there because they're going to be calling on it. God doesn't work by our timetable. Every miracle that is done, every miracle that's performed, listen to me, it's by his grace. God, Jesus Christ even told them that these things, your faith is so weak, you don't trust in your God enough. You're not believing in him enough for these miracles to take place. It's him that's performing it, not you. Fourthly, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Please turn your Bibles there. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. The fourth truth that we understand about the benefits of grace is found in this verse. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. It says, in fact, let's jump back if we would to verse 15. An account, reckon, literally, that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Now watch verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I want you to understand something. In your life, in your growth in Jesus Christ, even that in itself is an act of grace on your behalf by God. That's the reason for those of us who have great knowledge of Scripture. God is not impressed. Young people, it's wonderful you learning Scripture verses. That's tremendous. It's a wonderful thing. But I want you to understand that should not be a cause of pride in a believer's life to have a good handle on the Word of God. In fact, I'll tell you this. A person that truly has a handle on the Word of God, and a handle on the Word of God, not just the letter of the law, but the Spirit, the more that they learn the Word of God and the God of the Word, the more humbled they are. I watch a person that can quote Scripture after Scripture. They can get up and, boy, they can tell you doctrine. They not only can tell you where to, they can not only give you the verse, but they can tell you the reference of where to find it. I mean, if you sat them down in an ordination council, boy, they could kick it all out. But their life is marked by a condescending pride. My friend, they might know the Word, but they do not know the God of that Word. Because if they knew that Word and really what its intended meaning is, they would be so humble to understand that even their personal growth is an act of grace by God. It's His grace. Pastor, why do you keep hitting on this so hard? Because we have to understand that there is nothing good that comes from ourselves. Do you know the one thing that destroys churches, the way God's blessing this church? You know what's going to destroy it? If and when it's destroyed, you know what's going to destroy it? Pride. That we can do it in our own way, that we have the way that we need to do it. And man, I have my own ideas of how it should go. And when pride enters into a church body, you'll start seeing it splinter. You'll start seeing the insignificant become major. You'll start seeing the petty become offensive. And very soon you see a church body that has schisms all over it. And was once a powerful, Spirit-filled, glorifying to God work has become a shadow of what it once was. Why? I'll tell you why. It's because they let that their music in there. That's why. It's because they let that their, they dropped them standards. That was why. Hey, listen, and I'll hit on this in just a moment. I believe that, I think that a scriptural church ought to be a church that follows scriptural standards. I think a God of grace will enable us to follow His word closely. But you listen to me. The reason that a church no longer has the power of God upon it, by the way, I can tell you this, I can bring you to many churches in our North Alabama culture that has every T crossed and every I dotted and is as dead as last year's bird's nest. Don't tell me that's the basis of life in a church. And I believe I am very conservative, but that is not the basis of spirituality. We are going to be a powerful church for God as long as we understand that it is by His grace and His grace alone. All personal growth comes by grace. Every miracle is by grace. We're filled by God's Spirit. We're filled with God's Spirit by grace. We're saved by grace. Fifthly, Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, just a few pages before this. Titus 2. 11 and 12. Right after 2 Timothy is this little book of Titus in between Timothy and Philemon. Titus chapter 2, look if you will at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. He's speaking in the context of grace now. He's speaking of grace as he goes into verse 12. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What's teaching us? According to verse 12, it says, teaching us that. What is teaching us that? But look back at verse 11. What's teaching us that is that the grace of God that brings salvation is teaching us that we can have victory over temptation in our life. When I see a person say, well, I've got to tell you something. I don't have any problem with cigarettes. I don't have a problem in the world with cigarettes. I just don't. Just nothing I ever struggle with. And I don't understand a person who does, quite honestly. I'm going to say this kindly to you as we say up here. Well, bless your heart. You're a spiritual jerk is what you are. You know what you have a problem with? Oh, you may not have a problem with cigarettes, and you may not understand those who do. No, your problem's worse. Your problem's a pharisaical pride. That's very hard to see. Somebody wrote me a note this past week. In that note, they said, Pastor, you know the issue I struggle with, and I'm so sorry that I'm a disappointment to you. No. Now you listen to me. If we put it in that context, do you know how disappointed I am to you? I am a work of the grace of God. I am His workmanship. And so are you. I'm not sitting here trying to show you how much I approve or how much I'm disappointed in you. Number one, that's not my job. But number two, that's not the nature of my God. You know what my job is? You know what my calling is? You know what my ambition is? It's to walk along beside you and love you to a place that through the grace of God you can get victory over that temptation. That's my place. That's every believer's place. See, that's something for us. You know what we say? And let me tell you what we as Pharisees say. Pastor, I tell you, that's a dangerous teaching. Because see, if you teach that, then you're given license to sin. No, I'm not. I love the analogy. Chris, I'm stealing this from your uncle. He was given this analogy. He goes, you know what many of us do in the Christian life is we get everything reversed. If you go out and you plant an apple tree, do you know what in our pharisaical mindset, you know what we would do? I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd go down to the corner stand. I'd go down and I'd find somebody that was selling apples. And I'd buy a basket of those apples, and I'd bring it back to that little apple tree that's planted right out there by the horse barn. And I would take those apples, and I'd get some of that Kentucky Chrome duct tape. And I'd take that duct tape, and I would duct tape those apples to that tree. And I would say, now look at that bountiful, fruitful apple tree. And you know what those apples would do? They would destroy that tree. Because that tree wasn't large enough. It wasn't strong enough to be able to produce that kind of fruit. But as it was dug about, as it was dunged, as the scripture says, as it was nurtured, as it was grown and cared for, then that tree begins to grow and it begins to strengthen. And from the inside out, then, the fruit that it was born to produce starts to show. Not because I came and taped it on. I said, this is how you're spiritual. But because I watched that believer grow from infancy to youth, from youth to adulthood and maturity, and then that fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit began to show up in their life naturally. There's nothing dangerous about that. There's something right about that. Number six, understand this. That we can handle any trial through the grace of God. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse 7. I'll move quickly now. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Scripture reads, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, and the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." There is not a trial that God is going to allow into your life that He will not give you the grace to go through. Pastor, I'm not sure if that's true or not. The trials I've been going through lately. Pastor, please tell me you're certain about this. My friend, please don't believe me. Please believe the Word of God when He says to Paul, as He says to you, that my grace is sufficient for thee. Amen. Why? Because His strength is made perfect in your and my weakness. Until your flesh, until my flesh is pushed out of the way, until it's taken out of the picture, that my talents and my abilities and my intellect and my fortitude can still handle the situation, until that's pushed out of the way, the glory still has the ability to come to me. But when all that is overwhelmed, when all that has been inundated with this trial that God has allowed into my life, by the way, for a believer in Jesus Christ, it is allowed into your life. There's nothing that comes into your life that's not allowed in there by the sovereignty of God. Only then, can then His grace and His grace alone be shown to be sufficient. But my friend, listen, you can bank on one thing. His grace will be sufficient. Eight. Number seven, God uses you by His grace. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, the Word of God says, "Wherefore I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power." God uses you by His grace. You know, one of the greatest privileges that I have is to preach for a living, to pastor for a living. People come up to me and they say, "Oh, Pastor, I tell you, I don't envy your job. I'd never want your job." Can I be very clear with you? If you see a look of confusion in my eyes, it's there. Because I don't understand what you're saying. Look, don't feel sorry for me for being a pastor. Do you know how privileged it is to be a minister of His grace in the lives of others? Some of us, we've become so selfish in our lives that we've gotten a long way from that attitude. ministry's even become all about us. Friends, what a privilege it is for God's grace to be a work in us as channels to minister God's grace to others. Those of you who are being used, understand it is the grace of God that's using you. Number 8, God keeps us saved by His grace. Jude, verse 24, there's only one chapter in Jude. In verse 24, the Word of God says this, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." You are saved by grace. I want you to listen closely to me. Some of us in here struggle with this. I'm not sure why, because I think the Word of God, and I think for most parts because of how we perhaps have grown up. But some of us have this incredibly destructive belief system that says, I believe that you're saved by grace, but I don't believe that your salvation is kept by grace. I believe that you can lose it. My friend, if you can lose your salvation by the flesh, then your salvation was never gained by grace. The origin of your salvation. Look, you never did anything to gain your salvation. There was no works you performed to gain your salvation. It's by grace through faith. So therefore, the fruit of that kind of grace salvation is that your salvation is also kept by grace. It was never your works that gained it. Therefore, it's never what you do that can keep it or lose it. It's all about Him. And yet I watch some believers, and I watch them struggle with this year after year after year. Boy, what if you lose your salvation? What if you can't hold on to your salvation? What if you've done something that has caused you for God to look at you and say, you're no longer mine? We are kept. Not by our power. But Peter says we're kept by the power of God. It's His grace that keeps our salvation secure. Now real quickly, I want to give you some misconceptions about grace, okay? The first misconception about grace is that grace somehow removes the natural consequences of my actions here on earth. See, that's where we as Pharisees sometimes we think we've got to make sure that we qualify this issue of grace. Understand the book of Galatians, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's actions, there's consequences. Somebody told me just a couple of days ago, preacher, I tell you that this issue of forgiveness, man, we ought to forgive, we ought to forgive, we ought to forgive. I agree, we ought to forgive, but listen to me. The context in which this person was saying this to me was that this person was to be forgiven and there were to be no earthly consequences for their actions. That is not the teaching of grace. So understand, if you go out and shoot somebody, that you're going to go to prison for it. Or you should go to prison for it, humanly speaking. There's consequences on this earth for our actions. So don't think that a person who says to you, well, listen, you did this and you're no longer qualified to be in ministry. Well, you're just not being gracious. That doesn't have anything to do with grace. That has everything to do with the qualifications of those who are called to lead the local church. That's what it has to do with. It's a misconception about the grace of God. There are earthly consequences for our actions. Now, the grace of God keeps us away from the eternal consequences, and I praise Him for it. But there are earthly consequences. Secondly, God's grace gives me license to do whatever I want to do. This is also where we as Pharisees, we try to be the Holy Spirit. Well, Pastor, I tell you, with everything you've taught tonight, people are just going to go out and sin and sin and sin because they're underneath God's grace. I want you to look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. A person who truly understands grace. I want you to see how it's going to play out in their life. Verse 15, Romans 6. Says, what then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? Because we're not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not, verse 16, Romans 6, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Why is verse 19 possible for a believer? Because of His grace. You can yield yourself now to be servants of righteousness because God's grace makes you able to do that. Verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's grace does not give you and I a license to continue in sin. Well, if I continue, you know, if I sin, then God's grace is going to be available. Yes, but listen to me. If God's grace is truly at work in your life, then God's grace is going to be available to you to have power over the bondage you've been in to sin. He gives you the power to have victory over that temptation. Not to be given into its power so that His grace can that much more abound. The last misconception about grace. Good works make God love me more. If I do enough good, then God's going to love me more. I hit on this morning. Galatians chapter 3 and we're finished. And look at verse 1. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Look at what he says. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has put you under their spell that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the spirit of the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Listen. You are affirmed, you're loved, you're accepted, you're approved by the grace of God. Only by His grace. You are no more approved by Him if you lived a spotless life. You're no more accepted by Him than if you sinned continuously every day. As unfair as that may seem, Matthew chapter 20 makes it very clear. Those you came to at 6 in the morning, and those you came to at 5 in the afternoon. They were brought into His work by His grace. Is this not my field? To do with as I will? What is it to you, what I do with my own? I've called you and invited you to be a part of my work. Whether it's 6 in the morning or 5 in the afternoon, it is my grace that has saved you.